Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Christmas at the Tabernacle in Manistee, our church family there here in Buckley, and hopefully in about a month in Cadillac as well. It is a good time to be together in church. And Christmas at the Tabernacle is just a little three-week break that we're taking from our series that we've been in 1 Kings, and we're going to be in 1 Kings again in the new year. But if you'll recall, those of us that have been here, the 1 Kings is all about pointing forward to the King of Kings. We're looking at David's successor, Solomon, but everything in that Old Testament book is a shadow of the things to come. Bless you. And as far as the reason we decided to do Christmas at the Tabernacle, we thought it would be good to take a little look at the King of Kings and he as the gift, right? And so last weekend, Pastor Seth in Manistee and here in Buckley, Pastor Martin, talked about the promise of this gift. 6,000 years ago, right, in the Garden of Eden, God first promised us that there would be a rescuer, there would be a savior, there would be one who would come to crush the head of the snake. And then about 2,000 years after that, he reiterated the promise to Abraham. It was promised again to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that someone from his own line, the line of his family, his lineage, would be a king whose throne would be established forever. And last week's message was all about the promises all throughout the Old Testament. All the prophets kept talking about this gift that would arrive. This weekend, we're going to look at the actual arrival of the gift. But before we jump to that, I want to give you a commercial. Next weekend is New Year's Eve. I know most Christians don't know that we have church between Christmas and New Year's, but we do. It's notorious as the deadest weekend in church, whatever, but it's not going to be dead. It's going to be the culmination of this series. So I hope you come back, and if at the very least, check it out online, and that'll be next weekend. If you do have a Bible, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll pick up where Martin and Seth left off, and we're going to look at Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. If you're looking for it, you're not familiar with the Bible, most of the details are in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. Mark has some as well, but we'll be looking at the second half of Matthew, and since it is Christmas Eve, I'm going to invite you here to Manistee to stand for the reading of God's word. Would you stand with me, please? Starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as she considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. You may be seated. And we've called this the gift's arrival. This passage here doesn't contain all of the details, but I'm going to fill them in for you. So the gift had been promised thousands of years. This is about 4,000 years since God had first promised it in the Garden of Eden. But nothing, and no one really knew, because, you know, you're reading the prophecies and they gave little hints that the gift is going to come. And, you know, what they quoted there was Isaiah. But they're in a dark time. They're in a time of Roman oppression. And behold, it says in Luke, behold, the angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, appears to her and tells her this outlandish thing. She'd never been with a man. She's been betrothed to Joseph, which is as good as marriage. We'll get into that in a minute. But the angel comes to her and says that you're going to give birth to the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And very courageously, right, Mary obeys. Now, what it says in Luke is that immediately, with great haste, she went to visit her aunt Elizabeth and uncle Zechariah, several states away. But there's a lag in the communication here. There's no communication at that time with Joseph that we know of. The Bible's silent on that. And what we read here is the other half, or kind of the Joseph perspective. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, in order for that to have the impact, we've got to fill some things in. And so we have to understand this whole idea of betrothal. Some of you know that and it'll be reviewed, but for some of us, we've never paid attention to that. So their engagement was a lot different than ours. All right, two people fall in love, boyfriend and girlfriend, and then they'll decide, okay, let's get married, and then they're engaged, and sometimes engagements are long, sometimes they're short, sometimes they're broken. But typically, in a traditional Christian marriage, yeah, you're engaged, but there's no, like, there's nothing binding except a ring. Maybe you'll get it back, maybe you won't, nobody knows, right? A betrothal was much more formal and much more serious. So a betrothal, the way it would happen, especially in Bible times, is there would be an engagement, and then they would formalize the engagement, and it was as binding as marriage. And there was more to it. The groom would bring a dowry to the family of the bride. That's a payment. I want to go back to this really bad. I think it's a great idea. We're gonna bring some cattle, all right? We're gonna bring some Ford F-150 trucks, one for everyone, you know, depending on the daughter. I'm just kidding, right? But that's what the betrothal was. And so that's why it says that when she was found to be with child, he resolved to divorce her quietly. So the way it would work is for 1 year of this betrothal time, the groom would work hard to get his household in order to receive her into his house. If he didn't have a house, he's gonna work extra hours so he can build a house. If Joseph's from Michigan, he's gonna build the pole barn first, right? You build the pole barn, you build the house, you're gonna stock the house, you're gonna furnish the house, plus you gotta get extra because you gotta bring the dowry for her family. I mean, it was a big deal. It took you a year. I mean, you've been saving up before, but this year you're focused on that day. The bride's getting her affairs in order, collecting her things, family's all getting excited. And this year of betrothal was binding. You were seen, you were observed as husband and wife. The only thing that was missing was the ceremony and the consummation, where the honeymoon, okay? There's kids here, so you get what I'm saying, right? So now in that context, consider the words. Joseph doesn't know about an angel. This had never happened before. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. This is a little scandalous, right? This is a little scandalous. And we don't know, was it 3 months? She comes back from hanging out with Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zechariah, several states away, and maybe she's showing. Maybe it was at month 4. Maybe it's at month 5. Can you imagine her trying to explain it to her parents? No, really, there was an angel. Really, Mary? I mean, these are real people. This is not just precious moments figurines. It's not just your little nativity with little halos. Nobody knew. This had never happened. She's trying to explain herself. And that word, when it says she was found to be with child, for me, it was that she was found out. She was found out. Have you ever been found out? Consider it from Joseph's perspective. You know, he's working hard. He's collecting the money. He's put the dowry together. Everyone knows he's got the catch of the village. You know, Mary's his wife. He's just waiting for that glorious day when he can take her as his wife and bring her into his home. And now she's pregnant, and Joseph knows it wasn't him. What was she doing down there with Aunt Elizabeth? Can you imagine his pain? Can you imagine how betrayed he felt? We don't know a lot about Joseph, but what we do know is pretty profound, and it's just in one little phrase. It says, her husband Joseph being a just man. A just man. All through church history, Joseph is known as Joseph the Just. There's a lot of different Josephs. You know, there's the Joseph that went off into Egypt and saved his people, and there's other Josephs in the New Testament, but this Joseph is called Joseph the Just. What does just mean? It means he was a good man. It means he was a righteous man. He was a moral man. This guy went to church. And not just occasionally. This guy was in church. He tried to follow God's law. He offered sacrifices. We see after the birth of Jesus, he made sure to follow the letter of the law where he took his son to the temple to be dedicated. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a moral man. Ladies, are you listening? If you're not married, you're looking for a just man like Joseph. Joseph was a guy, dads, that you would trust your daughter to go on a date with. He's going to have her back at the right time. He's going to treat her with respect. He's going to have more than one thing on his mind. This is Joseph. Are you with me? It says he was a just man. But with that justice also comes that need to be separated from sin. And so he's got his whole life planned out. He's working hard. He's paying his taxes. You know, he's got his own home and he's ready for this day. And she's found out to be with child. And there's this outlandish story. That it was by an angel? Really? You see the lag? We read these stories and we just fast forward right through. But says he was a just man. But consider this second part of his character. And unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was just. But from that statement, unwilling to put her to shame, he was just and kind. Joseph was just and kind. He had reason to put her to shame. He had reason to put it all over Facebook and tell all of his friends and go to the general store, "Can you believe what she did to me?" He had cause. But even before the vision, he was unwilling to put her to shame. Why? Well, I think it had to do with the fact that he was kind. He was betrayed, but he loved her. He felt like, you know, somehow some shenanigans are going on here, but he didn't want her publicly shamed. He knew because he's just, look, I can't be with her. I don't know who the father of that child is. This is disappointing, but I'm just gonna divorce her quietly. I don't need to drag her through the mud. Wouldn't it be cool if we as Christians would be known as being just and kind? Just and kind? I mean, it's hard enough for some of us to be kind to one another just in our conversations or in our conversations about our spouse in the lobby. I mean, it's difficult when my middle name is Wright. I've told you before, it really is Wright. And that's the just part. But Joseph is just and kind. Ladies, if you're not married, you're looking for a man who's just, but also kind. Because it seems like we get one or the other. Joseph has godly qualities as a man. And he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And what was the command of God to Joseph? Do not fear, first of all. Take Mary as your wife. And third, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you know, in the movie, in my mind, and it's helped by Hollywood movies, one of my favorites is The Nativity. If you have never seen it, it's got, especially the first part, it's just really a solid, solid Christmas movie, is you see the lag, you see the betrayal, you see the pain, you see the shame, and then all of a sudden, when Joseph has the vision and he hears the name, he goes to Mary and he goes, we're supposed to name him Jesus. Boom, then the lights come on, because that name Gabriel had said to Mary to give him that name, and then the angel said the same thing to Joseph. But he says, don't fear. I think the courage of Mary and Joseph is overlooked in church. We go right to the manger scene. We go right to Christmas morning and Santa Claus, and we forget the courage that it took them to be obedient to God. I'm gonna tell you right now, to be obedient to God, to live as Christ wants us to live like Christ, will always require courage. It requires courage within your family. It requires courage at school. It requires courage on the job site to be different. It's not the rainbows and unicorns, because I'm gonna tell you, they were from a small town, and we know small towns don't talk. Manistee's a little bit bigger town. We know Manistee doesn't talk. Everybody talks. Everybody's got an opinion. Well, what I would have done is kicked her to the curb, and old Joseph, yeah, you know, you're not the dad. Mary, oh yeah, it was an angel. But together, they're obedient to God. It took courage. So that's why the angel says, Joseph, do not fear. This is what I need you to do. Take Mary as yours. The implication is take this son as yours. Can you imagine? To know that you're the stepdad of God himself. Name him Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. He's the anointed one. He's the one that's been promised. He's the one the prophets have been talking about. This was the promise to David. This was the prophet Isaiah speaking. Same promise coming through. Name him Jesus, because Jesus means God saves. Now, that wasn't a unique name. There's a lot of guys named Jesus at that time. In fact, you read in the New Testament, you'll meet other dudes named Jesus. It was as common as John used to be. It was a common name, and it means God saves. But this God saves Jesus is for real. He's the one, the anointed one, the Christ that came to save. And God's gift is he sent Jesus, God in flesh, to save us from our sins. That's why, you know, if you've grown up around church, you've heard people say, Jesus is the reason for the season. You never heard that before? Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not the gifts. It's not the Mariah Carey song. It's not, you know, Black Friday deals and the whole, you know, smash. It's not family, it's not friends, it's not good tidings. Jesus is the reason for the season. But if the reason that he came was to save me from my sins, I would suggest sin is the reason for the season. That's the occasion on which he came. That's why he came. That was his mission. That was his purpose. He came because we need saving. The fact is, some of us don't think we need saving. We think that somehow if I'm a good person, well, if I'm a just person, and apparently I'm supposed to be kind like Joseph, if I'm just and kind, that's good enough. Well, Joseph was just and kind, but he needed saving from his sins. No amount of your being a good boy or a good girl will save you. Since the beginning of time, when our parents first sinned, the only thing that pays for sin is blood. And as it says in the book of Hebrews, eventually we find out that God is not satisfied with the blood of animals. And he's not satisfied with our best effort and the sweat of our brow and our sacrifice and our hard work to somehow be good. We needed saving, because you know who else is just? Who's the most just? God. God is just. And because he's just, because he's righteous, he must punish sin. Sin has to be punished. And it won't be divorced quietly. This is part of God's goodness when he writes every wrong. But the good news is he's also kind. And so he provides a sacrifice once for all. Who? Himself. His son came as a baby in order to go to the cross, to die once for all, that if I believe on him, if I receive him, I can be saved from my sins. That's why Christians freak out at Christmas time. I mean, that's at least why they should. Jesus, God saves. Sin is the reason for the season. But he goes on It says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already spoken by the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So what's his name? Is his name Jesus? Yes. Is his name Emmanuel? Yes. You're going to learn the King of Kings has a lot of names. He's got a lot of names. These are just two. Jesus means God saves. And what's pointed out here in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, is his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So not only did he come to save us and rescue us from our sins, but this God came to be with us. To be with us. You see, again, it's sin, going all the way back to Genesis, that separated us from God. And ever since then, God's had a plan for how do we get back to that place where God is with us, where he can dwell with us. Our sin is the obstacle. He sent Jesus, God saves, to pay for our sins in order that Emmanuel, God with us, can have a relationship. In John's gospel, I'll flip over there real quick. John doesn't give us a lot of Christmas details at all. He is the Grinch of the apostles, right? He just skips to the theology and we don't get any mangers or wise men or shepherd boys or drummer boys, for example, which are not in the Bible. But in John's gospel, it begins this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. That means Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." No mangers, no baby Jesus in a manger, not even any tinsel. He just jumps right into the Word. And then down in verse 14, we get these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you think about that, that's staggering. That the God of the universe, the eternal one, the ancient of days, becomes flesh in order to dwell among us. You know that word dwell in John's gospel? It's tabernacle. And that's not a church plug. That's what this is. That once a week we come together and celebrate again God with us. That's why it says where two or three or more gathered in my name, I'm right there with them. But it's better than that. If I receive this Jesus, God saves, and I receive his forgiveness for my sins, and I begin a relationship with him, his very spirit tabernacles with me. He dwells within me. That's why Jesus can say, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth." If you're a Christian, God dwells with you right now. And for many of us, we want the God who saves, but we skip the God who's with us. And the gift at Christmas is God saves and God's also with us. You know, I was thinking about how do I illustrate that? Well, most people think about doing good deeds at Christmas, right? It's like, okay, I ignore these dudes at the stoplight the rest of the year, and then, okay, this time, because it's Christmas, all right, whatever. Don't spend it on crack. Well, I don't know, right? I just did that yesterday, you know? Felt good for a minute. But you know what I did when I just, and I'm not saying this to do this, because look, it's like, okay, it's similar to, you know, someone's broke down or someone's on the side of the road. You're like, "Hey, do you need any help?" Most of us, or many of us at least, will do that. We're okay with the saving part. But we don't want to invite those people home to stay the night and have dinner. Sure, stay in the kids' room. No big deal. I pick up hitchhikers all the time, right? But that's not God. The God who is just comes to save, but the God Emmanuel, God with us, comes to be with us, to live with us, to ride with us, to cry with us. With that sort of compassion and that empathy that we need in our darkest moments, but also to celebrate with us, to be the center of the universe with us. This is the God saves, who's also the God with us. And the gift of God, the promise gift, is both. And so what's the point? Well, for Joseph, he got the greatest Christmas present. For Mary, she got the greatest Christmas present. And for us, this is the gift. God's gift to you is Jesus. He's the gift. He's the gift. And he's not a PlayStation, and he's not a new car, and he's not all friends and family together singing, you know, the Dr. Seuss song. Or whatever that song, I don't know. I don't know the words for that. I sing it the way the Grinch does. God's gift to you is Jesus. He's the gift. God saves. God with us. And the reason that this gift is Jesus is because God is just and kind. He's just and kind. Joseph was a little picture of that. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture like Joseph was somehow perfect. He needed a savior too. He needed God with him too. But the God of the universe is just. He is good. He is trustworthy. He is right. He is righteous. All the injustices in your life, all of the things that have ever hurt you have been paid for with Christ on a cross. And all those things that are still undone at the end of all things will be punished. He'll make sure because he's just. But he's also kind. He's also kind. All of the unjust things that I've done, I can escape punishment if I receive Christ. Because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace. And so forever, we're in that tension of just and kind. That's who God is. Some people will never experience his kindness. They will only experience his justice. Some of us, all we want is kind Jesus, and we don't want him to deal with all the stuff that we deserve justice for. The reason we resist this is some of us still don't think we need a savior. I don't need saved. I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. Nobody knows what's on the other side. Do you want to go see? But if by faith we believe in a God who's just and kind, if by faith we receive his son as our savior, this gift, and we actually unpack the gift. See, that's another thing that many of us don't understand, is we've received a gift, but we've never really opened the gift. And this isn't to make anyone feel bad, but this is why Jesus is more than just a once a year or twice a year thing. This is why, you know, the rest of us wild-eyed radicals are here every weekend. Because this God that came to be with us, this kind God, what does it look like to have a relationship with him? What does it look like to actually open that gift? And by the way, if you come back next weekend, we'll open it and see what's in there. A little gift for everyone. Oh. You ever get one of those cards and you're like, oh, cool, family photo. Another card, cool, family photo. And those are cool. I love the family photos. Thank you for the ones you've sent me. But it's, oh, family photo. And then you stop opening the cards. And you should have, because later you check sometime in April and you're like, oh, cash. Which, by the way, cash is the best gift. Let's be honest. I think some of us think we've received this gift from God, and we've never really opened it. Or we've opened it and we've looked at it, but we've never taken it out of the box and the plastic. Or we've taken it out of the box and the plastic and it just kind of sits there. It is the most amazing gift. But you got to receive it first. You got to open it. You got to unpack it. And when we apply it to our lives, we find that this God, this Jesus, God saves, this Emmanuel, God with us, it'll transform your life. God's gift to you is Jesus. The question is, will you receive it? That's why he came, for you, for me, for us. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to sing some more. But I wonder if God's gift is really real to you. Is it just a tradition? Is it just because your spouse or your mom or your boyfriend or your girlfriend wanted you to come? If it's not real for you, it can be real. It's simply by inviting Christ into your life, to ask him to take over your life, to forgive you of your sin and to be with you. Not just today, not just on Christmas Day, but this week, this month, the rest of this year, it can transform everything. Joseph's life changed forever when he received Jesus as his stepson. Your life can change forever if you will receive him as your savior and as your friend. God, I pray for those here today that don't know you or don't understand, that your spirit would draw us into a place of relationship, that those who aren't Christians would become Christians right now on Christmas Eve. God, for those of us that call ourselves Christians, I pray that your gift would become real to us. God, by your word next week, I pray that it'll make even more sense to us what the gift is all about, what the gift came to do. Thank you that you are just. Thank you that you are kind. Thank you, Jesus, for being the greatest gift at Christmas. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.